Going to continue with that. I want to just start off by saying to you, there's something that comes around once a week. Obviously, it's not Father's Day, that's once a year. But it might come around twice a week for others, or maybe a few more times for still other people. Or if you're like me, or maybe Bishop Raj, it comes around every day. What is it? Well, it's the word church. It is the church. Now, Bishop Edwin Ngubane had said some time ago, about last year, he said that church can evoke different feelings for different people. Church can evoke different feelings for different people. Some might think of church as boring, full of awkward people. Others, they can't wait for Sunday. He said some people think church is wonderful, but whatever our feelings about church, our behavior and our attitudes must be shaped by the way that God feels about church. Now, when we come and look at 1 Corinthians, it's a very helpful letter because it speaks about the church. And it's speaking to the church. And we are the church, so we can accept that it's speaking to us as well. And you see, it's a helpful letter because in 1 Corinthians, it shows us, as God's people, how precious the church is to God. And it also helps us then to see how we are to treat the church. Now, we're not talking about this building, isn't it? We're talking about the people. We are the church. And so it's speaking about our Christian conduct, about our lives as Christians. But you see, when Paul, who wrote to the Corinthian church, when he wrote to them, it was a very troubled church that he was writing to. There were factions and divisions, and that's part of the section that we're dealing with now, because that is the first thing that God saw as most important to address. And so he puts that right at the front of this letter. And then there was also elitism. There was pride. There was boasting. And there was hostility in the church, where people were taking each other to court. They didn't know how to deal with each other when they had problems in a biblical way. And so he addresses that. There was also sexual immorality in the church. Well, in fact, one member was sleeping with his stepmother. There was added to that, the rich were looking down on the poor and they didn't take care of their needs. Well, there was also drunkenness in the church during the communion. And there were all sorts of issues in the church, in both the private and the corporate lives of the Christians. But yet, despite all of this, repeatedly, as Paul writes this letter and as he addresses the Corinthians and their problems, he makes it very clear to us from the beginning, and he does this throughout the letter, that the church remains the church of God. It is still God's church. So the Corinthian church, they've been cleansed, they've been sanctified, they've been justified, and that's true for every believer, he tells us in verse 2 of chapter 1. And now this new identity as God's people couldn't help but change the way they related to one another, and the way they related to the world, and the way they related with God. And this, most especially, friends, when they were gathered together. And so that's what Paul is doing. Now, with that brief overview, I'd like us to keep that in terms of the background, the issues in which Paul is writing as we go into this part. This is the second part of this whole issue of divisions that Paul is addressing, and this unity in the church. And remember, he started addressing this issue. He calls them to unity, to agree with each other, be one in their mind and thoughts. And this all because they had this sort of party mentality. They were divided because they were esteeming and boasting about leaders. And they elevated the leaders based on the way they could speak. And all of that because of their carnality, because of their sinfulness in judging the leaders by the way their entertainers and the speakers of the days would do it. So let's come to our passage today. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll pick it up from verse 17. And my title this morning is, Are You a Fool for Christ? Are you a fool for Christ? Now today's passage, friends, it contrasts as we start there in verse 17. What it does is it contrasts for us the gospel, which the world was saying is foolishness. In Corinth, they were saying this is foolishness. It contrasts that with worldly wisdom, which, as Paul goes to explain it, is the foolishness to God. Now, this foolishness of the gospel, which is what we preach, it's what we believe, it is our testimony. It is this foolishness of the gospel that is being spoken about here in this section of the Bible. We're going to continue reading chapter 2 from verse 1. So if your Bibles are open there, won't you turn to chapter 2? And we'll deal with this whole part as one section. Let me read that for us. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. See, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We'll read so up to that point. And so, friends, as we start listening to this and the rest of chapter 1 that was read to us earlier, I want to remind us again of our testimony. This wonderful testimony that each of us has. This testimony which should be forcing you and I daily to go back to this wonderful event in our life. This time where we were transformed. We were transformed to acknowledge that God has worked in our life. God has worked in our life to bring us into salvation, rather than our own works bringing us into salvation, or, as the passage starts to highlight for us, rather than our own wisdom bringing us to understand God or bringing us to salvation. So it should draw our attention back to the power of God, which took place at the time of our conversion, to the work of the Spirit, to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our salvation. It is a testimony about Christ that can only be confirmed by Christians, by those who are saved by Jesus Christ. And this is what he was speaking about in verse 6 of chapter 1. Well, this testimony, friends, if you have a testimony of the salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have that testimony this morning, then when we come to this passage, you would start to understand what Paul is saying as he starts comparing what is being known as foolishness, or called foolishness, as he compares that to what God says is the wisdom. He compares that to what the world thinks is wisdom. Now you see this testimony as well. It reminds of when we were wise by the world's standards. You see, before we were Christians, we were ignorant of God. We did not understand God until God by His Spirit brought us to understanding of Him. We did not understand the gospel until God by His Spirit made His gospel clear to us. We were dismissive of God. We didn't want to have anything to do with God, the true God, the living God, the Almighty God, the God of the Bible. We did not want to have anything to do with this God. And so we continued in our sin. We continued being weak before God. We continued pursuing the pleasures of our heart, of our sinful life, living life the way we saw it fit. And so this testimony that we have, friends, brings us the refreshing reminder that in all of our sinful state, whether we thought we were perfect then, or whether we thought we were pathetic, in all of our sinful state, God had opened our eyes, God had opened our minds, God had regenerated our hearts, and He moved us to the response of accepting the fact that unless we repent of our sinful ways and believe in this gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, then we will remain alienated from God. We will remain objects of His wrath to an eternity without Christ. Do you have a testimony today? And can you stand boldly by the testimony which proclaims God's work in your life and be a fool for Christ? Well, you see, our testimony should be testifying the goodness of God in bringing us into faith. Not what I have done. When we come to the passage now, we're going to see the people there esteemed wisdom. They thought they could figure out this question about man and man's destiny, man's purpose. Sophia is the word for wisdom that is being used here. It is that knowledge that they thought, this human wisdom that they thought was going to explain the question about man. But God shows that all of our thinking and our wisdom, apart from His knowledge, is futile. But you see, our testimony, though it may not explicitly be the gospel itself, it is something that we can go out boldly proclaiming. Because it is that testimony, through that testimony, that we can explain the gospel. We can speak of the goodness of God in our lives. We can speak of the miracle that took place in our life. We can speak of the wonderful thing that God has done for us. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For the message of the cross, that is what's foolishness. It's the gospel. That's foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And it will remain foolishness, friends, to those who are perishing until what happened to you happens to those who are perishing. Until they too come to enjoy the power of God. Now, Paul's preaching was cross-centered. You see that throughout his letters. You see that through the many people who came to believe in Jesus Christ from his preaching. It was cross-centered. Now in that time, there's a bit of historical detail here. In that time, if you were amongst polite company, you will not speak about crucifixion. You won't mention the cross of Jesus Christ. It was offensive if you were to mention crucifixion. Someone being killed on the cross. And so it was offensive if you spoke about Jesus' death on the cross. I wonder if it's offensive in your circles. In your family, if you speak about the crucifixion of Jesus, is it offensive? Amongst your friends, is it offensive to speak about Jesus Christ? Are you considered foolish to speak about Him? Are you considered ignorant? Naive? Today people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They want to explain the cross away. Or when we are in polite company, we don't want to bring up Jesus and His death and resurrection to save the very people that we are being polite with. And so, friends, it was inconceivable that a faith, that even a religion, could come from such a thing, from such an unsophisticated event, from such a gruesome event. You see, in his time, in Paul's time, the people wanted highly philosophical propositions regarding the question of man. They wanted a scientific salvation, something that you could explain. It had to be logical. They wanted it to be presented in a way that was impressive and entertaining and professional, as the great speakers of their time were. But you see, it was Paul's weakness. He couldn't do that. He says there in chapter 2, he didn't come with these wise words or eloquent words. Now perhaps for us today, it is such intimidation or a lack of confidence in the power of God that we fail, not only sharing our testimony, but we fail in sharing the gospel. We fail in making anything about our faith known to those who are perishing. It's Father's Day today, so I can speak to fathers in this way. Fathers, are we scared of sharing the gospel with our children? Are we failing to open God's word? Maybe if we're not opening God's word, are we failing to bring a godly word to our children, to our wives, to our family? You know, we've got little Kirsten. She's about 21 months now. This is going through my mind because she's able to speak. When you ask a Kirsten, do you want this? Yes, and she'll give you an answer on what she wants. I'm at the point, as a father of an infant, I'm at the point where I need to figure out for the first time in my life how I communicate the gospel to a 20-month-old before I have to figure out how to explain it to her when she becomes 20 years. It'll be too late then. We have this responsibility of sharing our testimony, of sharing the gospel, of praying with our family, of reading God's word with them. Maybe we may be afraid of being foolish before them. Maybe we feel we are not equipped enough. Maybe we may lack confidence. But look at Paul, how he comes through. This is not his family, but he refers to the church as his family. He calls himself their father. And you see, what he does is he knows, as he comes with the gospel to them, he knows that his weakness elevates the power of God. So that they can't look at him and say, wow, look at Paul, look at his eloquence, look at the words and wisdom of Paul. No. His weakness elevates the power of God. And so he uses this to launch into his argument now. And he uses Old Testament passages, which his hearers at the time would have known. And he speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. See, the message of the cross is foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's hard for them to see because they're spiritually blind. But friends, if your eye has been opened, if you have a testimony of the power of God in your life, then you are not spiritually blind. You should not be spiritually blind. You would have been awakened to the things of God. And to help you in that, more than just the sermons on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night Bible study, you should be going into God's Word daily, feeding off it yourself. You see, in verse 17 then, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize. Not that he was not baptizing people, but this is the focus of his mission, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And we've already identified that Paul was weak when compared to the great speakers of his time, so he couldn't do this with boldness, with wisdom, as they did, the human wisdom. He couldn't do it with their eloquence and entertain them. So he says there, not with words of human wisdom, not with the mankind type of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message, and the same word is used here of the human wisdom that is used here in verse 18 of the message. But the emphasis is different. Because here he's speaking about the preaching, the testifying of the cross of Christ. So he doesn't use human wisdom to distract from the power of God in the work of salvation. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need to come with the splendor of human rhetoric that the people of his time were doing. He doesn't try to play to the crowds in terms of their searching for signs and wisdom. Look at verse 22 and 23. He speaks of the Jews and the Greeks. In verse 22, he says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. And it is foolishness to the Gentiles. He preaches Christ crucified. And you see, this doesn't go well with the Jews or with the Gentiles or the Greeks. It doesn't appear to be powerful enough for the Jews. You see, the Jews were always after a sign. They always wanted some great power, some miracle to happen. So it doesn't go well with them. It's not powerful enough for them. Or it wasn't wise enough for the Greeks. They were all about wisdom. They were all about Sophia. They were all about wisdom. And so it sounds utterly foolish to them that the crucifixion could bring about salvation. How can a dead man save you? And if he's dead, how can he be brought to life? And so it's incomprehensible for them. But look at verse 23, now verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, whether you're a Jew or a Greek or wherever you are, if God has called you, Christ then is no longer foolishness. What is it? It is the power of God and He is the wisdom of God. Christ becomes the power and the wisdom of God to those whom God has called. The gospel then, friends, it's clearly about Jesus, isn't it? It's clearly about His work of salvation. But to everyone whom God has called, it is obviously the power of God. I don't know if that's true for you. Do you go about your day powerful because of God? Do you go with the power of God? And that is our testimony. That should be our testimony. The great power of God and His work in our lives. That is what we are to proclaim. And now as we come out with our testimony, it shouldn't be our story, but it should be Christ's story. It might make you sound like a fool. You may think of yourself as a fool as well. You may not be confident about it because it may seem powerless, but it is the power of God. You see, friends, what wisdom does is it destroys faith. Wisdom destroys faith. Now, what's surprising in the church is this Christian's fascination about and their boasting about the rhetorical ability about their preachers. What it showed was that they were living by the standards of their time. They were living with what was popular in their time. That was popular. To be a great speaker. To be an entertaining speaker. It was popular. And so they focused on the skill of the speaker rather than the message of the speaker. And because they focused on the eloquence or the way the speaker presented what he was saying, they lost the message of the speaker. And so, Paul says, Listen to the message. And the message must be the cross of Jesus Christ. Now for the Jew, friends, to be crucified, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, you will read there that being crucified was a curse. It was the pinnacle of humiliation. It was a sign of being rejected by God. For the Greeks and for the Romans of the time, the cross was a symbol of judgment. It was execution. It was shame that no reputable or respectful man would be crucified. So how can you say that a Savior died on the cross? And so this message is hard, it's difficult to hear, and it's difficult to accept. It's hard to believe. You and I at one point in our life found this message hard to believe. Until God, by the power of His Spirit, made this message believable. And caused you and I to come into faith, believing this message. Now as you would have tried to proclaim this message of the cross, you may have tried to, in excitement, share your testimony. You may have found someone putting a dampener on it. You may have encountered opposition to the gospel. You may have been ridiculed for your faith. You may have been victimized or labeled or put into some category. You may have been harassed because you believe the gospel or because you are trying to share it with someone. It's not a new thing. You go to the letters, come to 1 Corinthians, they suffered the same thing. But it should not stop our evangelism, isn't it? Because we call to proclaim this. Think of Jesus, even while He was on the earth. He was rejected. He was crucified. See chapter 2 and verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But we know verse 9 and the rest tells us that this was all the plan of God, that He had to be crucified. But even He was crucified and rejected. And so friends, when you have the opportunity to share your testimony with someone, let the cross be at the center of that testimony. Let Christ be the center of that testimony. Don't shy away from the opportunity. Don't feel as though you need to please the kind of Jews that you're sharing it with by throwing in some miraculous thing or some extraordinary power. Our conversion is in itself the power of God. Or don't feel that you need to share your testimony with eloquent and well-polished sentences, with wise and impressive words for it to be appreciated and accepted. You don't have to. Tell it like it is. Let God use you and your testimony, the testimony of His powerful work in you, let Him use it. Understand that there'll be times when people will not accept. It's not your job to convert them. That's God's work. But it is our task to be proclaiming the gospel. It's not for you to convince them. It's a work of the Spirit to open up the blind eyes and to see Jesus crucified for their sins and raised to life. And so Christ must be at the heart of our message. And as Christians, He should be at the heart of everything that we talk about. And so this was the full thrust of Paul's preaching. And it was the full thrust of his life. Because he was convinced of this truth. You see verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Not that Paul was clueless and he was stupid and he didn't know anything else. No. But in terms of his preaching and his proclaiming of Christ, I resolved to know nothing. See, I didn't come with multiple illustrations. I didn't come telling you all of the news and events of that day. I didn't come and telling you about everything that I was reading. I didn't come telling you about all of my experiences. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you see, that made his message dull and boring. It made it uninteresting. But that is what he proclaimed. And so he was happy to be a fool for Christ. I was just thinking back about those missionaries many, many years ago, about 20 years ago or so, who came around knocking at your doors and knocking at our door. The missionaries who came from Ireland, Pastor Billy Farr and Frieda Farr, and they came and met with you as they met with my family. I was still a baby then. They shared Christ with us. I remember when they came to our homes, the neighbors would be, you know, when they left, the neighbors would be asking about them. They thought it strange that even in the days of apartheid, these white people, these white foreigners, would come to Indian communities and share the gospel. But you see, friends, for Billy and Frieda Farr, for many others, many, many others, the gospel had broken down barriers. Doesn't matter if they were tagged with stigmas, or they were called names, or they were afraid at times, or they would be considered foolish. It was a genuine, deep concern for your eternal destiny and for my eternal destiny that they came around and shared Jesus Christ. Now that is how they did it then. They went from door to door and were introduced from one family to another family, and they made Jesus Christ known. They lovingly and they caringly introduced Christ to us. That's another example for us. So let me encourage you as I come to close that we would allow God to work in you and me by His Spirit. That same Spirit which has revealed the gospel to you and I, that it may through your message and through your speaking reveal Christ to your friends, to your loved ones, to those that you speak to. And so, friends, the gospel is not foolish if your eyes have been opened. It may be proclaimed simply. It may be proclaimed without eloquence. It may be proclaimed in just ordinary conversation. You're not a fool for believing it. But it will remain foolish. It will always remain foolish for those who are perishing, isn't it? For those whose eyes haven't been opened spiritually. For those whose minds have not been brought to understand. For those whose hearts fail to accept. It will always be foolish. It may even be foolish to your children, parents. Or children, it may be foolish to your parents. But you are not a fool for believing it. But to everyone whom God has called, it is the wisest thing ever. It is the greatest wisdom, the most superior wisdom that God has given us. So even if we can say like Paul, I choose to know nothing else but the cross of Christ, that should be enough, isn't it? That we can believe every word of the gospel, that we can proclaim every word of the gospel, because we know its power. I know its power. I know the power of Jesus Christ in my life. The power that His blood was shed and His resurrection back to life to sanctify me as a sinner, to justify me before God, to make me righteous, to restore my life and my relationship before God. I know that power. And some of you here know that power. But I think it is been stuck at an intellectual level and it has not moved beyond that. But I won't boast in it. See verse 31. As it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I don't want to be like those Corinthians who were boasting in their own wisdom. I don't want to be like those Corinthians who draws attention to myself. If ever I boast, let me boast in the Lord. And as we preach from this pulpit or any other pulpit, as we share our testimony, let it not draw attention to ourselves or our story, but let it draw attention to Christ's and to his story, lest we fall into the trap of boasting as well. Remember that in the light of the power of the gospel and its superior wisdom, we who were but ordinary people in that, by the worldly standards, have become extraordinary. We who had just a simple message have got an extraordinary message, a great message. Verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. Verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are gathered here because of your sake. We are gathered here because of you, because of what you have done in opening our eyes, in opening our minds, renewing our minds. Father, in changing our hearts so that we too may become wise, though the world may see it as foolish, though we may have once seen the gospel as foolish. But you have called us to be wise in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, who has sanctified us, who has justified us. Oh God, I pray that we may not shy away from it, that we may not seek anything more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and this great testimony that you've given us to proclaim of your power that was at work in our lives and that continues to work in our life. And so, Father, I pray that day after day, as your Spirit continues working in us, continues to sanctify us, making us holy, that in all of your work, you would work through our speech and through the testimony of our life, that we too, as we share Jesus Christ with others, may see men and women, may be privileged to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this we pray for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.